Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world, and welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. This is the Monday morning edition of The Cross in the Desert. I hope you all had a wonderful weekend and are ready for another challenging week of this game we call life. Well, this past weekend, I guess it's no big surprise, the media event that we were all treated to, really a worldwide media event, and that was the Women's Rally, which actually took place the day after of the inauguration of President Donald J. Trump. And so the left has wasted no time, of course, to make their cause known to the entire world. Now, many of you will probably have heard that this was a rally for women's rights. And I think that was just the platform they used, because it was much more than that. It was a campaign of hate, a crusade against Donald Trump as the new president. And you see the way these people dressed. It was absolutely unbelievably disgraceful. Some women wrapped the flag of the United States around their head in the form of a hijab, which I thought was quite disrespectful. Many of them dressed up in vagina suits. It was deplorable. That's the word I'll use, deplorable. It was used about us. I'm going to use it about them. It was deplorable. And I have a lot to say about this movement that took place this week, and a lot of perspective I want to give you in regards to this women's rally, and I'm going to do that. But what I want to do right now at the very, very beginning, I want to play for you a short soundbite of the protest rally that took place in Chicago. And we're going to hear this report, and then I'll come back and we'll talk about what I'd like to say about the women's rally. Let's listen to this right now on The Cross in the Desert.
I'm every woman.
From Chicago,
I am
to Boston, New York, D.C., and across the country, men, women, and children form a sea of pink, they say, to send a message to President Donald Trump. Meantime, the president and his family spent the morning in church, praying for peace at the National Cathedral. Good evening, everyone. I'm Jim Williams.
And I'm Mai Martinez. 150,000 people set to march in Chicago proves to be too many, according to Chicago police.
They canceled the march portion of the rally, but that did not stop demonstrators. Take a look from Chopper 2 at the massive crowd. They gathered at Jackson and Lakeshore Drive, then began walking. The group never ended up at Federal Plaza. They just kept moving through the loop. Estimates ballooned from 20,000 to 50,000, then 250,000 people reportedly in attendance.
We have live team coverage of today's women's marches. CBS 2's Derek Blakely's in Washington, D.C., but we begin with Audrina Bigas in Chicago with a look at the march downtown. Audrina.
Good evening, Jim and Mai. Believe it or not, this all started on Facebook. A group of women said, let's hold a march in Chicago. And today, hundreds of thousands, all races, all ages, came out to demonstrate in the biggest protest in the country outside of the Capitol.
When Chicago comes marching.
Music in the morning as the sun came out with the crowd.
This reminds me of the success of the 60s when a critical mass of people came together.
A crowd so big that even organizers couldn't believe it.
What just happened here? You're experiencing the new rebellion. This is a movement.
And no matter if you're black, white, Mexican, or Muslim or anything, it doesn't matter. We're all here.
My chance to stand with so many different women.
Women and men wanting to be part of a historic protest for women's rights and against a new president.
It was very important for me to bring Inglewood.
Including this mother from Chicago's South Side.
Our kids already see bullies. We already see violence. We already see hatred. And we don't need a president that's going to encourage that in our society at all.
Women using their voices and collective power to fight for issues affecting them, their families, and communities.
We're here for inclusion, dignity, and respect.
I thought that I should stand up for my rights and not be sitting at home doing nothing.
And that even from the youngest protesters that came out today. One thing I heard from the organizers and those who marched here in downtown is that this is not the end. Live in downtown, Audrina Bigas, CBS 2 News. Jim and Mai.
Audrina, thank you.
And in this.
That was the happening in Chicago, subsequently all over the United States and the different cities. I want to point out that this is an interesting gathering of people. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 750,000 women marched in protest for women's rights. There's a little bit of a contradiction here because one of the organizers for the women's rally was a lady named Linda Sarsour. What's very interesting about one of these organizers is that she is pro-Sharia law. If anything is absolutely contradictory, it is one of these organizers. Anything that is antithetical to women's rights, it is Sharia law. And so this is very interesting that they would have as one of their organizers a woman, a Muslim woman, who believes very strongly pro-Sharia law. Now, I don't know if I have to go into a lot of detail for you here. I talk about this all the time on my radio program. Sharia law enslaves a woman. You can see in the number of countries in the Middle East where women are stoned, are killed in honor killings, their faces disfigured, in acid attacked. These are Muslim-majority countries that heavily use the sword and Sharia law all the time. So, and not only that, this particular woman, Linda Sarsour, also supports terrorist organizations. And I find this appalling for women who claim that this is only a rally for women's rights, that they would fall under the banner of an organizer that is completely antithetical to their rights. A system of belief, a religious system, a political system of belief that does everything to oppress women. Now, I know a lot of Muslims would say, oh, women are equal in the Quran and equal in Islam. But when you look at what happens in those countries that are run by Sharia law, it's anything but pleasant for the environment of a woman. And I want you to hear right now a short report about Linda Sarsour and Sharia law. Right now on the Cross in the Desert. Let's listen.
What if I told you one of the women, one of the four women that organized the Women's March, the one that you saw all over media, Facebook and Twitter, yeah, that one, what if it was led by a woman who actually believes in Sharia law? And I'm not going to go into her being a Palestine apologist or a Free Palestine advocate or someone who really has ties to Hamas. I'm not going to talk all about that because whether or not you're from Hamas, Al-Qaeda, Boko Haram, ISIS, any regime or tribe you want to pick, it doesn't really matter because they all fundamentally believe in some form of Sharia law. Now, Sharia law has been banned in 22 states in the United States, and of course, Sharia law is not compatible with the United States. I mean, it's pretty obvious and it's pretty anti-woman to live in a society where women cannot drive, which makes this whole thing very funny. This whole women's movement and this women's march, which is pretty much an anti-Donald Trump march, they're more concerned about Donald Trump, who said, if you're rich, you can grab women by the pussy and they'll let you do it. They're more concerned about that than they are about Saudi Arabia or any other country, because you did not see the march in Saudi Arabia, in Syria, in Qatar, in any country in North Africa. No woman marched because they're all oppressed by Sharia law. So that's the irony here of this whole situation, is these women who marched are useful idiots and they don't realize how incompatible this ideology is. Now let's read the tweets and then let's play some video. So the first tweet was written on May 12th of 2015, and it says, "You'll know when you're living under Sharia law if suddenly all your loans and credit cards become interest-free. Sounds nice, doesn't it?" It does sound nice to be in Sharia law. And the second one here says, "If you are still paying interest, then Sharia law hasn't taken over America. Hashtag just saying." Those tweets were written by her, so she might delete them, she might not, who really cares. But the meat of this whole thing is her openly admitting it on the Rachel Maddow Show. Let's play that clip.
Afraid. I mean, a lot of Muslims have come to the United States to get away from regimes where they feel like their freedom of speech is infringed on, where some people don't have freedom of religion. We come to the U.S., 22 states with anti-Sharia bills trying to ban us from practicing our faith, mosque oppositions, we're fighting, zoning boards across the country. Our kids are hearing this rhetoric. We have people, mosques being vandalized, kids being executed.
Did you hear that? 22 Sharia law bills keeping us from practicing our faith. She openly admits that Sharia law is within her Muslim faith. A lot of Muslims want to separate themselves from it, but I'm going to play it again, and let's make sure we're all on the same page here.
22 states with anti-Sharia bills trying to ban us from practicing our faith. 22 states with anti-Sharia bills trying to ban us from practicing our faith.
So there you heard it. Sharia law is not compatible with our U.S. Constitution, but yet she wants to shove it down our throats and claim that she's actually for this women's march, which is irony because, as we know, under Sharia law, you're not really allowed to be a free woman, and the hijab that she's wearing voluntarily in the United States would actually be mandatory to wear in her home country or some country that she wants to pick where you get lashings, and lashings are mandatory. And it's really sad to see countries like Indonesia trade off Buddhism, the real religion of peace, for something like Islam and very intolerant religion. So it just goes to show you the cultural shift and what happens in the real world. Thanks a lot. I'll see you again. And let me know in the comment section what you think about this whole thing. Did you like it? Yes or no?
Well, there you have it, a little bit of a report on Linda Sarsour, and I happen to have a couple of additional facts I want to add to this report, compliments of the Gateway Pundit and also the Daily Caller. Linda Sarsour, one of the organizers behind Saturday Women's March, which was held in Washington, D.C., was recently spotted at a large Muslim convention in Chicago posing for pictures with an accused financier for Hamas. Now, Sarsour, the head of the Arab American Association of New York and an Obama White House champion of change, was speaking at last month's 15th annual convention of the Muslim American Society and Islamic Circle of North America. While there, she posed for a picture with Salah Sarsour, a member of the Islamic Society of Milwaukee and former Hamas operative who was jailed in Israel in the 1990s because of his alleged work for the terrorist group. Now, Linda Sarsour, as you heard in that report, is very active on Twitter. She is pro-Sharia law. And these tweets he mentioned are very interesting because it romanticizes Sharia law and hints at it taking over America, where we would have these interest-free loans. Now, the fact that an Islamic faction one of the organizers of the Women's March is laughable at best. Islam is responsible for the worst abuses of women and children, not only throughout history, but at present day. Islamic supremacists who wish to impose Sharia law in America have infiltrated various leftist movements in order to appear as an oppressed minority. And I point this out because this is how these organizations operate. They want to appear oppressed and minority, and they hijack these leftist movements like the Women's March, and they infiltrate it at this level so they can get their agenda out there. And her agenda is very clear. She doesn't like it that 22 states oppose Sharia law. She wants Sharia law in all 50 states. And Sharia law, as you know, is antithetical to our Constitution. And so I wanted to point this out to you this morning because I find it so laughable that a women's rights movement would have as the head of one of their organizers a woman, Linda Sarsour, who is pro-Sharia law, who is involved with organizations that have terrorist connections. And it's so antithetical to anything women would stand for. Now, I want to give you my perspective on this. We're going to go on to another soundbite in a couple minutes I think is very important. But my perspective on the women's rights rally, the protest, if you will, is number one, I completely support their right to speak out. I completely support their right to protest. I may not agree with what they're protesting and what they're saying. I may not agree with the motives for this rally, but let me make this completely clear. As an American, as a supporter of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, of all of our documents, I 100% support their right to protest, to speak out, because this is the way America works best. Now, having said that, speaking out can have some consequences. I want you to hear one of the leading spokespersons for the rally, Madonna, who had a few words to say using her free speech. Let's listen to that right now on the Cross in the Desert.
I'm angry. Yes, I am outraged. Yes, I have thought an awful lot about blowing up the White House. But I know that this won't change anything. We cannot fall into despair. As the poet W.H. Auden once wrote on the eve of World War II, we must love one another or die. I choose love. Are you with me? Say this with me. We choose love.
We choose love.
We choose love.
We choose love.
Oh, for the love of, come on. We choose love. That's after you just said, I've been thinking about blowing up the White House, of course, killing President Trump, and you're saying then next after that, we choose love. How laughable is that? How contradictory is that? But let's get one thing straight. Do you agree with me that Madonna should have a visit from the Secret Service? In fact, there is a petition up on my Facebook page that was put together by a good friend, Angie Peterson, who believes, like all of us, that anyone, Madonna, I don't care who it is, that makes a death threat against our president should be visited by the Secret Service and should spend some prison time. So I'm very, very, very angry and very, very outraged that this woman who thinks that she's somehow still a celebrity, I think that she's a has-been, and she's standing up at this women's rally saying, I've been thinking lately about blowing up the White House, and then follows it up by saying, we believe in love. Oh, come on. Okay, here's what's going to happen. We have a petition up on my page, and I want you to go to my Facebook page and please, for the sake of the safety of our country, of our president, please sign that petition saying that you agree that Madonna made a terrorist threat against our president and that she should be arrested. She should have a visit from the Secret Service. We take this very seriously. I take this very seriously, so please make a visit to my Facebook page. You will have to scroll down a little bit, and you will see a petition. And thank Angie Peterson for the hard work of putting that together, because she's like many of us. We're not going to sit back and take it. We're going to do something about it. We're going to hold these people accountable for their so-called peaceful protest when they're saying that in one breath and saying it's all about love in the next, and then they say, I've been thinking about blowing up the White House. We're going to hold them accountable. So please go to my Facebook page and let your voice be made known that Madonna needs a visit from the Secret Service. That being said, I want to spend some time now with my perspective on this rally. And I've openly said I support free speech, of course. I support the right of all of these women to do what they need to do, to say what they need to say. That being said, I have a few complaints about the women's rights rally. The number one complaint is, where is their rights being taken away? Where are all these rights suddenly disappearing? I don't see any rights being taken away by anyone. I don't see President Trump trying to deprive them of their rights. I don't see any congressmen, any senators saying you can't believe, you can't behave a certain way. I don't see any rights going away at all. What's so sad, what is so very, very sad about this women's rights rally is that the number of women, the sisters, if you will, of these women all over the world who are suffering with no freedom, no rights, who are subject to honor killings, who are subject to acid attacks, who are subject to imprisonment. Where is the voice of this women's rally for the true victims, where there is Sharia law, where there is no freedom, where they have no access to lawyers if they're in prison, where they suffer honor killings and acid attacks and are being hung? Where is the voice of this rally for their sisters who are suffering and that need a voice, that need the energy and the passion to say enough is enough, let our sisters go, let these women go? Where is the voice for these oppressed women? You didn't hear a single word about that. All you heard was bashing President Trump. All you heard was my body. All you heard was that all day, all evening. Not a word was spoke in the behalf of my Iranian friends, of anyone that's suffering. I want to read to you something right now. This particular post on my page has really gotten a lot of likes, many, many shares. Thank you, everyone, for your support. It is outstanding. This was written by my good friend. She's an Iranian human rights activist. Her name is Danya Jam, and she made a post Saturday morning. It was early Saturday morning, and she made it a post directing these questions towards the women's protest rally. I want you to hear the questions that Danya has for the women protest rally. Where were you when women in Iran were getting stoned to death? Where were you when women in Iran were getting executed? Just a few days ago, two more women were hanged in Iran, bringing the total number of women executed to 73 since President Rouhani came into power. Where were you when thousands of women political prisoners in Iran were executed? Where were you when Rouhani Jabari was executed in Iran? Did you participate in a demonstration to protest against her unjust execution? Where were you when women were splashed with acid on their faces for not wearing proper hijab? Did you participate in a protest to condemn these inhumane acts? For 38 years, the Iranian regime has been imprisoning, torturing, killing, and executing women. But these protesters have never said a word to protest against these injustices women and girls are facing in Iran. These cruel punishments and injustices continue to this very day. And what about women in Syria? Bashar Assad has killed thousands upon thousands of women. Why no protests condemning the ruthless killing of women in Syria? You go to my Facebook page and you will see this post. I am so thankful for the number of people that have liked it, that have commented, that have shared it. And Donya, thank you from the bottom of my heart for putting the absolute right perspective on this whole rally for what it is. It is a rally that is self-serving. It is a rally that is a hate rally. It is not a rally for the women that need a voice. There is silence for these women. I also came across an article written. It was on my friend Tammy Nance's page, who, by the way, is very involved with speaking out for the rights of women. And I want to read this to you. The author of this is unknown. But this perspective is absolutely incredible. And I want you just to take a couple of minutes, and I want you to listen carefully to what this woman wrote in response to the women's protest rally. I do not feel I am a second-class citizen because I am a woman. I do not feel my voice is not heard because I am a woman. I do not feel I am not provided opportunities in this life or in America because I am a woman. I do not feel that I don't have control of my body or choices because I am a woman. I do not feel like I am not respected or undermined because I am a woman. I am a woman. I can make my own choices. I can speak and be heard. I can vote. I can work if I want. I control my body. I can defend myself. I can defend my family. There is nothing stopping me to doing anything in this world but myself. I do not blame my circumstances or problems on anything other than my own choices, or even that sometimes in life we don't always get what we want. I take responsibility for myself. I am a daughter, a sister, a friend. I am not held back in life, but only by the walls I choose to not go over, which is a personal choice. Quit blaming. Take responsibility. If you want to speak, do so. But do not expect for me, a woman, to take you seriously wearing a pink vajay hat on your head and screaming profanities and bashing men. If you have beliefs and speak to me in a kind and respectful manner, I will listen. But do not expect for me to change my belief, yours. Respect goes both ways. If you want to impress me, especially in regards to women, then speak on the real injustices and tragedies that affect women in foreign countries that do not have the opportunity or the means to have their voices heard. In Saudi Arabia, women can't drive, no rights, and must always be covered. China and India, infanticide of baby girls. Afghanistan, unequal education rights. Democratic Republic of Congo, where rapes are brutal and women are left to die, are HIV infected and left to care for children alone. Mali, where women cannot escape the torture of genital mutilation. Pakistan, in tribal areas where women are gang raped to pay for men's crimes. Guatemala, the impoverished female underclass of Guatemala faces domestic rape, violence, rape, and the second highest rate of HIV/AIDS after sub-Saharan Africa, and where an epidemic of gruesome unsolved murders have left hundreds of women dead, some of their bodies left with hate messages. And that's just a few examples. So when women get together in America and whine that they don't have equal rights, yet march in their clean clothes after eating a healthy breakfast, and instead of being part of the solution, they actually continue to perpetuate division instead of unity, do not pretend you are standing up for all women because this woman does not support you. I don't know about you. There is no way I could have said that any better. And this perspective of mine is shared by many of my friends in Iran through Facebook, because they understand firsthand if they tried to have the same rally in the streets of Tehran, in the streets of Mecca, the police would descend upon them immediately. Some would be beaten. Some would be killed. Lots of them would be arrested. And that would be the end of their protest. You would never hear from them again. You can't do this kind of protest in the streets of Tehran, in the streets of Mecca. And so therefore, what these women need to understand is that here in America, we are blessed with rights. That doesn't mean that some of the things they said are unimportant. That's not at all what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that the whining, the complaining, the sometimes violent acts, the sometimes death threats against our president are absolutely disrespectful. They're absolutely unacceptable and disgraceful. When you compare the women in the rest of the world that have no freedom, no human rights, and no voice. And so my whole purpose today, plead with this leftist cause. Go ahead and say what you want to say. Have another march. Have another rally. Have another protest. But if you're going to do that, at least bring attention to those women who are crying out for your voice from other parts of the world. Now, you may say, well, Randy, is that really going to do any good? Oh, I think so. I think so. And when you're at it, get petitions. Have your leftist friends sign petitions and send these petitions to governments all over the world demanding the freedom of these women. You don't think that's going to make a difference? I know firsthand from petitions that have made a difference in Iranian government and have been the cause of many of our friends, human rights activists, to at least get out on bail, to at least be freed. Their voices are being heard. It's not easy, it's difficult, it's complicated, it's frustrating. But we are doing what we can do, being a voice for those who are voiceless. And what I'm saying to these leftist groups, and Donald Trump as the president has pleaded for unity for our country, I'm pleading with you to give me an opportunity to speak at one of your rallies, to give me an opportunity to speak up for women. And why don't you join with me and get behind me and get behind all of my friends, and let's make a voice that cannot be snuffed out. Let's go to those countries where voices are silenced, and let's make a sound that cannot be shut off. Let's make a protest that cannot be stopped, and let's rally for the rights of women who live in oppressed societies. They need our passion, our energy, and our voice. And when you see over 750,000 women protesting on this weekend, do not tell me that 750,000 voices united for the cause of suffering women, as I've been talking about, don't tell me that that won't make a difference somewhere in the world, because I believe it will. And so that's my soapbox today. I want to thank everyone for coming on my Facebook page and for liking these particular postings, because it means everything in the world to the lives of these women who are suffering. Join me, and we will make a noise from our side that cannot be stopped. We will make a hue and cry that will never be snuffed out, because God is on our side, and God cares about the causes of the oppressed. He is a shelter for the oppressed. He is a voice of freedom and hope for the oppressed. God is on our side. Let's make a noise that cannot be snuffed out. Let's make a cry that cannot be silenced. Let's do what these women are not doing, and together we will do something very powerful in the lives of these oppressed women. I want to thank you so much for listening to this soapbox for the last few minutes, but it's the passion of my heart. It's what I am all about. It's what this program is all about. Well, let's go back to what is most important. A historic event took place on Friday, January 20th. Donald Trump stood up and to the liberal left media, to the liberal left groups and organizations. He fought them tirelessly for many months and prevailed. Had nothing whatsoever to do with Russia. God is in control of the course of events of history, not Russia. And so I want to celebrate with you the inauguration day that somehow has been clouded by all of this protest, all of this hue and cry. And in order to do that, I want you to hear some highlights from an incredible speech by Donald Trump this past Friday. Let's listen.
We, the citizens of America, are now joined in a great national effort to rebuild our country and restore its promise for all of our people. Together, we will determine the course of America and the world for many, many years to come. With not even a thought about the millions and millions of American workers. Together we will determine the course of America. Today's ceremony, however, has very special meaning, because today we are not merely transferring power from one administration to another, or from one party to another, but we are transferring power from Washington, D.C., and giving it back to you, the people. The Bible tells us how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. The establishment protected itself, but not the citizens of our country. Their victories have not been your victories. Their triumphs have not been your triumphs. And while they celebrated in our nation's capital, there was little to celebrate for struggling families all across our land. That all changes starting right here and right now, because this moment is your moment. It belongs to you. We all enjoy the same glorious freedoms, and we all salute the same great American flag. What truly matters is not which party controls our government, but whether our government is controlled by the people. January 20th, 2017 will be remembered as the day the people became the rulers of this nation again.
But we will get the job done. Every 4 years we gather, he says, to carry out the orderly and peaceful transfer of power.
This American carnage stops right here and stops right now. We are one nation, and their pain is our pain. Their dreams are our dreams, and their success will be our success. We share one heart, one home, and one glorious destiny. The oath of office I take today is an oath of allegiance to all Americans. Americans want great schools for their children, safe neighborhoods for their families, and good jobs for themselves. We assembled here today are issuing a new decree to be heard in every city, in every foreign capital, and in every hall of power. From this day forward, a new vision will govern our land. From this day forward, it's going to be only America first. America first.
Well, those are just some highlights from what was an incredible speech on Friday. I wasn't able to sit in front of the TV and watch it. I had to kind of catch the highlights, like you heard there, on my cell phone because I was working. But what I did catch and what I did listen carefully to was the fact that the government is of the people, by the people, and for the people. And Donald Trump is saying in so many words, President Trump is saying that this government belongs to you and me. It belongs to the people, not to the Republican or Democratic establishment, not to the elite, not to the special interest groups. Government belongs to you and me, and that's the proper perspective. It's not about a big high salaries. It's not about paid positions. It's not about all these different interest groups. It belongs to the average person, you and me. This freedom, this republic, this democracy is created in such a way that we have representatives that oversee it, but it belongs to you and me. And when it's taken out of our hands and controlled by them, there is very little freedom, there is much corruption, and there is much chaos. But Donald Trump has pledged to drain the swamp in Washington. And what I really received from that speech is that he means what he says. He is going to do the things he says he's going to do to make our country great again, that it is a prosperous nation once again, that it is a safe nation once again, that it is a nation that will rise from the dust of corruption and be strong again in its military and be proper in its perspective of government and will be safe once again. And so these are some wonderful things that I believe are going to take place within the next 4 years. Jobs will return from other countries, from Europe, that had to leave because of the high corporate tax. Once he reduces the corporate tax down to 15%, these different corporations, these automobile factories can return here, and jobs will be created. Our economy will come back out of the ruin, out of the swamp, if you will, and we'll begin to prosper again. I see a man who loves his country, who loves freedom, who loves his military, who wants our safety. I don't understand what the hue and cry is all about, except the fact that the left has never gotten over that they lost the election. It's been one big temper tantrum since November 9th, and that's all that I can see is going on. They really hate that he won. I want to take a couple of minutes now, and I want to help you and me to understand what the Bible says about how we are to pray for our president. The first thing I want to point out to you is what you hear all the time in the media reports and everything, that Russia hacked our election and they somehow made it possible for Donald Trump to be president. And it's a lot of junk. It's a lot of ridiculous theories that really don't jive with reality. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, verses 21 through 22, God controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. Notice how it says God controls the course of world events, that he sets up kings and removes kings. Well, it's obvious to me that God is the reason why Donald Trump is president. He works through our prayers and our free choices. And so, yes, we went to the voting booth. That's true, of course. But God worked everything together as he controls the course of world events. And the outcome, while we had a part to play, evidently and ultimately, God was the cause of Donald Trump's presidency. I know that's a difficult thing to understand, divine sovereignty and human freedom. I can't explain that, and neither can you understand it. But God is the one, not Russia. God is the one that controls the course of human events. He's the one that sets up kings and removes kings. And so I rest in the absolute security of God's sovereignty that the result of this election was him. Now, what do we do as a people toward our president and pray for him? This is so important. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth, for there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. The Bible is very clear. We are to intercede and pray for our elected officials so that we can live a peaceful and quiet life, which is marked by godliness and dignity. So what you need to do, all of us need to be diligent, 1 Timothy chapter 2, to pray for our president, that ask God to give him wisdom, to guide him in the very things and the decisions that he makes. The Bible says, I think in Proverbs 21:1, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whatever direction he chooses. And so, yes, God is sovereign, but yes, our prayers are effectual. God uses our prayers to shape history and uses our prayers in the affairs of kings and elected officials to guide them in the right decisions to make for our country, our safety. So this, in a nutshell, is our responsibility. We need to hold Donald Trump accountable in a godly manner through prayer, and our prayers are important. So we need to be diligent to pray informed, to pray biblically for them every day. That is so, so very important. In fact, Franklin Graham has an article from the Billy Graham Association on praying for those in authority, that is a biblical command. That scripture informs us that God can turn the hearts of kings. That means that we should be praying for God's will to be done and for our leaders to seek God and to listen to him. We should pray that they would be surrounded by godly counsel, and most important, that our leadership would personally know God and salvation found through faith in Christ alone. And so you think about all the issues of the world, from ISIS to our borders, to everything that's happening in the world, to what's happening with Russia. We need to be praying that God would give our president, Congress, and military leaders wisdom. Our senators and governors and council members need our prayers. It doesn't matter if we voted for them or not. Our responsibility is to pray for them. And so this should be an urgent, diligent thing in our life that we pray. Again, take these very scriptures that I've mentioned this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and then Proverbs 21:1, I think that's the one I wanted to mention to you, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it in any direction that he chooses to turn it. So if you want Donald Trump, our president, President Trump, to be successful the next 4 years, then I urge you to pray for him daily. Make it an effort. Make it a diligent agenda every day to pray for our president and elected officials. God says he will bless them, he will turn their hearts, that they will make wise decisions based on our praying. I want to spend just the last few minutes of our program today to remember the very, very sad tragedy from about 7-10 days ago. I don't exactly remember the date, when more than 50 firefighters in Tehran lost their lives in a building that collapsed after a fire. It was one of the most horrible tragedies in that city in a long time. And I want to read to you this morning what my dear Iranian friend Peymaneh wrote about the tragedy, and it gets you to think about just how these first responders gave their lives to protect the lives of others, to rescue the lives of those. And so Peymaneh, in her wit and wisdom, has written an article about the firefighters in Tehran. And it's based on things that are going to happen in the future in Iran, like elections. And I want you to hear what she has to say. Elections are close. There are so many events distract people from the issues, such as embezzlements, hunger strikes, labor children, pollution, lack of water, and so on. A few days ago, Hashemi died in the swimming pool. Now, 3 days ago, a tall building burnt in fire and collapsed on a big number of firefighters and others in the building. After 3 days, they still don't know how many people are lost, how many people lost their lives, and how many are breathing under the ruins waiting for help. Due to the weather and in other conditions in Australia, some places catch fire almost every year, and the fire is huge. Just imagine it happening with so many people to burn in the fire. How many people in this country will lose their lives every year? So what happened that a 15-floor or 17-floor building burned so many victims, and they had not been able to help the ones that are living or dead. They don't even have the accurate number of lost ones after such a long time. What will happen if the forecasted earthquake really happens in Tehran? How will they manage it? Why is the country that has modern vehicles to pour water on protesters to defeat them not able to use a helicopter to pour water on the building? Was it because flying in that area of the building was forbidden because it was near to Khamenei's place? Why is the country where its Japanese-made cranes are used for execution are not able to set off the fire of a shopping mall? Why does the most populated and capital city where missiles can reach to Israel not have a fire track with a ladder long enough to reach the highest floor? Don't they have the budget to buy one, at least one? If there is no money, how are Hamas, the war in Syria, Palestine, the Imam shrines in Iraq, Lebanon, and many others financially supported by the money from Iran? How come their friend Bashar Assad did not send a message of condolence while the world was hurting and mourning this event with candles lit? And the Palestine and the Iraq backed Saudi Arabia on the anti-Iran Arab League statement? And why did not the Muslim king of Saudi Arabia, why did he say what he did? He thanked God for this disaster while the world mourned the death of brave firefighters. The world is showing their sympathy in Islamic Iran while the world mourned for the brave firefighters. So bad. Nobody takes responsibility for burning a building that has become a national crisis. Imagine in burning one big building, they were not able to save people. Still, after a few days, it is a national crisis in the country that claims to be the most powerful country in the Middle East. And it all happened after other happenings before the elections. After this story ends, will they remember to find out what the simultaneous explosions at all the lower floors? What was the reason for these fires and explosions that were not controlled? Then people will go to vote, hoping that the new government will better able to manage these crises. I think Peyman A is trying to point out all of the politics involved in Iran, and they couldn't save these firefighters. They couldn't have a helicopter come nearby and squirt water onto the fire because it would be too close to the Supreme Leader's palace, if you will. And that the Saudi Arabian prince leader was thankful to God that this happened. And the many, many things that are happening all over the world, Iran has all of this money. They won't improve their equipment for firefighters. They won't improve the kind of way they can rescue people. They will take their money and finance terrorists. So I understand what Peyman A is writing in this article. It's very, very sad. If you've seen the pictures of these firefighters in Tehran, most of them are on their knees in tears. Most of them are hugging other firefighters. They are devastated. And so many of my Iranian friends came to my Facebook because I had pictures of it and a little story. It's just sad. We need to recognize these brave firefighters for the great service they did in fighting to save people and gave their lives. We need to pray for the families of these firefighters that are hurting, that are devastated, that have lost a husband, a father, a brother, a great friend. Remember Tehran's firefighters that gave their life in the service of their country. More than 50 of them perished. It is a terrible, terrible tragedy. Well, today on the Cross in the Desert, we have looked at the real problem in the world, the real suffering women in the world. We have talked about a voice that needs to be loud and clear in their behalf. We have talked about the suffering women in Iran and Afghanistan and Saudi Arabia, literally all over the world. On Saturday, these women that are crying out for freedom could have benefited so much if these 750,000 women would have spoke up on their behalf. Can you imagine the force of good of their voice? These suffering women if they could have heard in the news media that 750,000 women who live in safety, who live in freedom, who live in prosperity, who had a good breakfast before the rally, who had a nice job to go to when they finished, these women in suffering countries, if they could have heard in the media 750,000 voices standing up and speaking to the governments of the world to let our sisters go, to stop torturing them, to stop hanging them, to stop doing brutal things to their body. If these women could have heard because of the media that 750,000 women or more were speaking up on their behalf, the encouragement that would have given them, the hope that would have given them to hear that someone spoke up for them. And so what I say again in conclusion, and my make my appeal and my plea with the left, with these women, the next time you rally, don't just think of yourselves. Think of these women. Your voice becoming their voice can make the difference between life and death. Let's make a powerful voice for the suffering women in Saudi Arabia, Iran, and other parts of the Middle East. Let's let our voices, the voices of women in a free country like the United States, let's let our voices be heard to speak to the governments of the world, to speak to the leaders of the world in these countries and demand their freedom, to speak up for their dignity, to give them hope again. This is what they need, a strong voice on their behalf. The Bible says, speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8. Well, I want to thank you, dear Donya Jam, for a wonderful, wonderful article that you wrote, especially the questions you had for all of these women protesters. I want to thank Patricia. Thank you so much. It's so good to see you again in the chat room, Patricia. Thank everyone who has come to my page, who has voiced their comments, who have liked these posts. You are the hope for these women all over the world. Thank you so much. And please sign the petition to hold Madonna accountable for her statement of threat. I want to thank everyone for coming today to the Cross in the Desert. God bless you. I will see you again on Thursday. Have an incredible week.
Great of wrath our souls.